There's 3 points as we look at this text. The first is we'll look at this wrestling match with Jacob and God, and then the way that God changes Jacob. And then lastly, we'll look at the mercy that God has for Jacob. So the wrestling with God. This past week, one of the joys of my job is being able to sit across from so many students and meet with them. And I had a gal come into my office, and it's someone I've gotten to know over the years. And particularly this past year and a half, she's just had just about every trial you could imagine. She, for the last 7 years of her life, has struggled with chronic sickness, where she's had to try all these different diets to figure out what her stomach's able to handle. She, in the past 4 months, had this surgery that couldn't have gone any worse. Everything went wrong, and even after the fact, she was out of and in recovery, she discovered that she was allergic to just about every pain med that was out there. She's come to grips with the difficulty of her family life, and right now in this moment, it seems her family is going to crud, just in total shambles. And on top of all that, she's had to face for the first time in her life and work with a therapist and myself and friends around her through much abuse and trauma of her childhood. So I was sitting there as she's telling me this, and I just asked the question at the end, like, hey, where have you seen God in all of this? You know, has this been a time where you've felt that he's drawn near to you, or you've drawn near to him and you've felt his comfort and presence? Or would this be a season that's maybe more of one of doubt and anger? And within seconds, she begins to cry. And she says, I just don't understand why he's letting this happen. The suffering seems so meaningless in my life. Why will he not relent? This student's wrestling with God. And to some degree and in some seasons of life, we all wrestle with God. We wrestle in our disappointments. We wrestle with unanswered prayers, with breakups, singleness, infertility, suffering that doesn't make any sense. And this is Jacob's story, right? What's figurative for us was actually literal for him. Found all alone, in isolation, and in his fear, he meets God face to face. If you look back at the passage, it says a man came and wrestled with him until the breaking of day. But the man didn't prevail. And when he realized he didn't prevail, he touched his hip socket and put him limp. And then the man said, let me go, Jacob, for the day's broken. But Jacob says, I won't let you go until you bless me. Now, there's many things going on here. First, we notice that God, in this story, humbly enters in and condescends himself to get onto Jacob's level, even to the point where he lets him win for a second. He's pinned down. On top of that, we see two separate times. Second, we see two separate times there's this phrase, until the breaking of the day. The reason being is that the author is showing his transcendence, because Jacob would not be able to live if he saw the man in daylight. The glory was just too much. So, hey, this match has got to end before that sun comes up, or else you're doomed, in other words. It had to be dark. And so we see both the personal and the imminent nature of God coming down onto Jacob's level, and the transcendent, holy, majestic nature of God. And the fact that, hey, if it gets light out, my glory's too much for you. Third, we see with a single touch that God knocks Jacob's hip out of socket, which if you follow along Jacob's story the rest of his life, you notice that becomes a permanent disability, that he has a limp for the rest of his life. But let's not miss, in fact, probably the most astonishing part of all this. And that is, after all that, Jacob then does what? He doesn't give up. He holds on. He says, I will not let you go. The circumstances I face ahead of me are terrifying, and you've just stripped away every ounce of strength I've had. Yet, I will not let go. This is such symbolism for us today in our perseverance of our faith, because we know one thing for certain, that trials will come. Every one of us, to different degrees, every one of us will face trials. Our hip, so to speak, will be knocked out. and we'll wrestle with God. And the question throughout Scripture is, will you let go? Or will you persevere? You know, Jesus says in Matthew 24, but the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. I've recently come across a story of a man named Roger Flowerney. He attends Austin Stone Community Church. They made this. They have these really cool videos that they put out about a bunch of different people and different things. And this one was about him. They interviewed him and his life. He has cerebral palsy. He struggles with doing just about everything from tying your shoe to going to the restroom to eating food. He's a single man, and in this video he talks about how he struggles with loneliness. His day-to-day basis is a struggle with God. And in the interview, they asked him about his life with CP in the church. And listen to what he says. He says, I'm a greeter at the 11 a.m. service, and I love it. I love seeing all the different faces because I get to learn that church is made up of different kinds of people. You know, I don't have to listen to the lies that since I'm disabled, I'm not important, because God made me who I am. And I was born with cerebral palsy, not because of an accident, but on purpose. And when I think of on purpose, I say, oh man, how can I not worship God? Because he loved me so much to give me CP so that I can encourage the whole body of the church. And then he ends saying, it actually brings me to tears, and I'm very humbled because not everybody gets the gift of realizing that. God gave me this life not to waste it, but to use it. Roger struggles and wrestles with God, but he holds on. I will not let you go until you bless me. So how are you wrestling with God? Where are your doubts? You know, I sat across from this gal just a few days ago, and I said to her all I could, and that's, hold on. Hold on. God is with you. Jacob held on, and it was in that place of weakness, in that place of weakness, that he was changed, which is our second point, changed by God. You know, one of the greatest movies of all time, about two superhero figures who envied each other at the very beginning of their story, but toward the end, they started to work together to take down the villain who lived next door, Sid. Of course, Toy Story, Woody and Buzz. And there's this story in late in the movie where there's this scene where Woody and Buzz together rediscover the rich significance of the name on their boot. Woody is imprisoned and Buzz is strapped to a rocket awaiting his execution. And Buzz laments, I'm not a space ranger, I'm just a toy, a stupid little insignificant toy. And in that place, Woody begins to communicate and tell him what it's like to be a toy. He says, whoa, wait a minute. Being a toy is a lot better than being a space ranger. Look, over there in that house, there's a kid who thinks you're the greatest. And it's not because you're a space ranger, pal. It's because you're a toy. You're his toy. Look at your boot. It says Andy on it. After, in this passage, after striving with God, it says in verse 27, God says to him, what is your name? And he says, I'm Jacob. And the question there isn't aimed at like gathering information. God knew what his name was. God knew who he was. But what's he getting at here is the heart of Jacob. You know, in that time, much more than is the case today, your name had so much significance. It represented your character, or in some cases it was prophetic. You kind of grew into what your name was before birth. And that's the case for Jacob. He says, my name is Jacob. And Jacob, the word literally means deceiver, cheater. I'm a cheater. And I'm sure that right there was probably the most shaming thing about him. The thing that he tried to hide the most. The thing that he didn't want to come to grips with. He was a deceiver. In fact, if you read the story of Jacob, you notice there's one thing that's really left out of his story, and that's God. Rarely did he depend on God, did he look to God. And so God's asking him in this moment, what is your name? And he's getting at what hurts the most in his life. He's getting him to humility. He's getting him to honesty. And in fact, he's giving him a second chance. This is kind of a parallel passage to the beginning of where we found Jacob in Genesis 27, where again, in the dark, Isaac is blind. He asks Jacob, "What is your name?" And he lies and he deceives. And he says, "I'm Esau." And he steals the blessing. Here again, we're messing with the blessing. How can I get your blessing? And it's in the dark. And God asks, "What is your name?" And he was honest. You know, I don't think I'd be reading too much in the text to say that he was honest, because he knew his opponent. He believed and was experiencing firsthand the true tenderness and love of God. He had seen his power. His hip had now been displaced by the single touch of a finger. But he also saw the humility. He saw the transcendence, but also the imminence. God had gotten down onto his level. And so, with courage, he says, "I am Jacob. I am a deceiver." And such freedom and change came in that. He confessed. He owned up to who he was. And this, in some way, is symbolic of the life of the Christian, the required death before the resurrection. Now, this is the repentance that comes with the belief. You know, C.S. Lewis says that fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He's a rebel who must lay down his weapons. Ownership and confession and honesty brings about true healing and redemption. God met Jacob, and he meets us in our weakness. And it's in that place he gives him strength. He gives him a new name, a new identity. "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." His name was changed by grace. He was given a new identity. You know, when I work with college students, and identity is such an important word and such a big thing, not just for college students, for all of us, but particularly college students. You know, identity is the thing. We've got to be true to ourselves. We've got to discover, go inward and discover who we truly are. And then bring it out to the masses and wait for their affirmation. Identity is something to be discovered, or identity is something to be earned. Our identity is us at our best. It's us in our strength. Our identity is what we do. And, you know, in fact, we have the social media tools these days to live as Jacobs, to live as deceivers, and be applauded for it. Dave Zoll, he wrote this article about this, the way that this is impacting the college campus today. He wrote an article titled, "The Kids Are Not All Right." He says, "Our devotion to perform lies at the root of much of the skyrocketing anxiety, loneliness, and fatigue that saddle so many hearts and minds today." He says, "Look at the most affluent areas in the United States where the pressure to meet the highest possible standards of academic excellence, like TU. And what you'll find are self-harm and suicide rates soaring. The kids are not all right." I don't think it's just the kids. I think identity is such an important thing for us to grasp. It's something to be earned. It's what we do. There's an article in the New York Times several years ago that was written about a former Olympic cyclist, Kelly Catlin, which exposes this pain of this identity battle she was in. Kelly, unfortunately, took her life at the young age of 23. After devoting her entire life to excellence in cycling, she became an Olympic gold medal winner in 2016. She was destined for glory, but deep down filled with unimaginable pain because her cycling and accomplishments defined who she was. One day she started having physical pain in her legs, and it left her unable to cycle any longer. She became depressed, uncertain of who she was. And a year later took her own life. And this really sad and tragic story ends saying this. It says, "Before the coffin was closed, her sister, Christine, slipped in a handwritten note that included these words, 'Kelly, if I could trade my life for yours, I would. I loved you without all your accomplishments.'" This is the story of Jacob. being met in his isolation and his fear, without his possessions, without his family. They've gone away, his servants and his riches and his wealth. All of his protection is gone from him. He's all alone, and he was found vulnerable and weak, and God wrestled with him. God made him even more weak, but he kept the faith. He held on tight. And in that place, God said, "What is your name?" And he confesses his sin. He owns up. He says, "I'm Jacob, a deceiver. I'm a cheater." And God says, "No, you're a prevailer. Your name shall be now Israel. You're a chosen and beloved son of mine." You know, Jacob lost his name and his physical strength. He became weak. He wrestled with God and won and prevailed and became Israel. That was his gracious encounter with the grace of God. And I had to think, when Paul is writing his letter to the Corinthians, that he has the story in mind. He knows well the story of Jacob being stripped and being made weak. And it's probably encouraged Paul in his life, because we see in 2 Corinthians 12, he says that he was given a messenger of Satan to harass him and given a thorn in his flesh. But he believed that it was there to help him from becoming conceited. He says, "I tried three times to plead with the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness.' Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamity. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." And this is what's going on with Jacob. He's made weak, and he's changed in that moment. He meets the mercy of God, which is our last point. Let's look back at the text of verse 29. Jacob then asks this man, "Please tell me your name." The man said, "Why? Why do you ask me my name?" And there the man blessed him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Blessing is something that's really a theme that's all throughout Scripture, from the very beginning of the story to the end. And it's what the to be blessed, you have to have the power to give and to bless someone else. And this is what happens here: the powerful giving strength to the weak. I love the way the story ends, because Jacob finally gets it. He realizes, the first time in the text that he calls him God, he realizes what's just happened. He has met and wrestled with the Creator God. To get all like kind of theologically nerdy, this is what's called a theophany. There are many instances in the Old Testament where God in the flesh, Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus the Christ, appears. And this is one of those instances. Jacob meets Jesus face to face, and he wrestles him, and he prevails. God entered into his story of fear and isolation and unknown future, and he saved him. And he changed him, and he blessed him, and he showed him mercy. Fast forward several years, and this is such a depiction of the incarnation and the atonement and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, it says in Philippians 2, was in the form of God, but he didn't count that equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and became in the form of a servant. And being found in this form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He came into our world, into our fear, into our sin, and he met us, and he changed us, and he gave us a new identity that is not earned, but it's received, sons and daughters of the Most High. And he sends us out in his resurrection with a new power, one found in our weakness, and with a new hope, as we face the challenges, the uncharted territory of the future. And just like Israel had to do, we know that ultimately we hold on and we will prevail. There's this story of a woman. I've told it, you know, at this point, Bethany and my wife have heard this several times, but you haven't. This woman attended this man's church, and she was an artist. And one day the pastor goes and visits her art studio, and he sees on the wall there's a picture of a naked woman. You can see her back. Now keep in mind, this woman did not necessarily fit the cultural standards of beauty. And yet the picture did. And so the pastor, confused, like, tell me about what's this picture about? And the woman says to him, oh, that's a picture of me. It's how my husband makes me feel. When I think about this story of Jacob, I mean, just think about the baggage and the shame that woman has, being mocked for her weight, and she's dealt with it probably her whole life. And she comes face to face with the intimate love of her husband, who has made her now so secure that she moves out into the world a different person. This is the story of the intimate love of God here, wrestling with Jacob, and he's changed. The shame that he's carried around, I'm a cheater, I'm a deceiver, has now dropped at his feet. And no, he's a prevailer. And he goes out into this world with a new strength found in his weakness. He met the tender mercy of God and was changed. And this is our invitation. To come and meet face to face this intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen God. And when we do, we are given a new identity and a new strength to enter into our places of influence and work and family and society. A new people, changed, weak, honest, real. We are new creations. The old has died, the new has been raised. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son and his mercy coming to us in our sin, in our fear, in our pain, and meeting us and giving us true strength that's found in our weakness, so that we may boast in you and not in ourselves. Or as we go out into our weeks, as we go and interact with friends and family and those around us, may we carry with us this new identity that we have by faith, and may it change us. May we become day to day bigger believers that we are these new people. The shame we used to carry around no longer has a claim over us. Lord, would you help us with that? We pray in your name. Amen.